Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
You know, I know this because I'm a pastor, so I'm familiar with this. And for those that don't know, I'm Pastor Brock Williamson. I'm the associate pastor here. Get that done and out of the way. But I know this, that each one of the people that are up here, anybody that comes into a place like church, or not a place like church, comes to church and they establish themselves in a place of leadership, could be here, could be over there, could be in the cage, that's what I call it, the drum thing. There's some mornings where you're asked, how are you doing? And you say, I'm all right. But you're there anyway, and you do it. And I know this because this message was being prepared in my heart and in my mind, and it's been prepared in my life. I never try to preach anything from the platform of above you. I preach messages that I've been through. I preach messages of things that that God has put me through and worked in me. So anything you hear this morning, don't think it's coming from a place of the pastor's higher than thou. No. I've been here. I'm working through it. I still work through stuff. Okay? But I know because over the last 48 hours, the enemy has tried to keep me from preaching this message. Through fear, through anger, through anxiety, through trying to cause strife in my marriage yesterday, through trying to keep me from sleeping, through trying to throw as many possible distractions since I've entered the building this morning. And you might think, well, Brock, that's just kind of what life is. I'm telling you, it's the attack from the enemy because I know what that is. And so I'm telling you this morning, this message is very important, and I'm excited to share it with you, all right? Because Sunday to Sunday, you come here, and I want you to know something. Every time you come in here, the Lord is trying to speak to you. If you leave here without feeling like God spoke to you, that's not because of God. And I got to be honest with you, as much as I know I'm a flawed man, it's not because of the preacher either. It's not because of the worship team either. It's not because the songs they chose. It's not because they didn't have my favorite donut. It's not because the coffee was burned or wasn't ready on time or any of these things. It's you and I. There's this principle that we cannot be saved by our own strength. It's a biblical principle, biblical truth. But we take that biblical truth and we try to apply it to everything, that our works don't matter. Well, my works don't matter with salvation, so it must not matter when I go to church then either. No. You've heard me talk about this before. I've talked about this in a lot of messages. It takes work to grow your relationship with God. Not to be saved. No, no, no. He did all that. We accept that gift. That is freely given. Scripture's clear. But everything that comes after that, growing in our relationship with God, takes you and I doing the work, sacrificing of ourselves, refining process. And so when we come here on a Sunday and the Lord is trying to speak to you, I want you to know something. The Lord is not just here pursuing just one random thing in your life. He is pursuing all of you. I don't just mean all of you as in 100% of the people in this room. I mean 100% of you. So this morning, this message, I want you to know the gloves are off. No holds barred. The Lord wants all of you. Because there's something we'll start with scripture before I go off. One thing you got to, I introduced myself, Pastor Brock Williamson. One thing you got to know about me is that I am a very passionate, emotional person, okay? So if my volume elevates, I'm not yelling at you. It just means I'm excited, okay? I'm a toddler, some might say, all right? When I get excited about things, I don't even realize it, but my volume starts to increase. So I want you to know this morning, if my volume increases, it's not because I'm mad and I'm yelling at you. It's just, you should see the conversation I have with my wife. She's like, why are you yelling at me? I'm like, I didn't know I was, okay? Then the neighbor calls, is everything okay? No, I'm just kidding. It's I'm just kidding. But yes, okay, so just know this morning as I continue on, there might be an elevation, and I'll try to move the mic around. Nick, ride the thing, the that thingy. Okay, Matthew 22:37. You must love the Lord. You must love the Lord your God. We're starting off hot, Shirley. You better get ready. You better get ready back there, Shirley. Every single one of you here better be ready this morning. I'm serious, because some of you are going to want to walk out. Some of you are going to be offended. And that's why I prayed the prayer I prayed. In the coming days, you will be offended and debating whether you need to find a new church. Well, I pray that the Lord speaks to you and you overcome yourself. That's what this morning is about. So Matthew 22:37. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of it, all your soul, and all your mind. It is the first and greatest commandment. This is the proof that he is here for all of you this morning. He calls all of you to love him. He calls every part of you. And it doesn't matter how great you are. The old lady that just gave a little penny in the Bible. It wasn't a penny back then. I don't think Abe Lincoln was alive, but they gave a little penny. It was great because it was 100%. It's not about how great you are, because I've met some really great people. I've met some really talented people. You can't imagine the people that I've met that are talented. This isn't some bragging thing. I've met some really talented people, but I would never serve with them. Never in a million years. They come to me and want to serve, I wouldn't serve with them. And that's not a judgment thing. I'm called to protect the area of ministry that I'm in. When I was in youth ministry and people wanted to come and they had these bright ideas and wonderful things, let me in the youth ministry. Hold your horses. Means be stable. Okay. Some of you got it. Horses in a stable, hold your horse. Okay, sorry. He wants all of you this morning, so he's coming after all of you. Every single part of you, because here's the thing. I think this day and age, because once upon a time, it was really an us and them mentality, not us versus them. I mean, kind of, but like it's an us and them. There was Christians and there was non-Christians and there was pagan religions and so on and so forth. But the problem is, as life is advanced and information flows so freely and all these things, there is mimics of the truth. There is mimics of the church. There is mimics of faith. There is mimics of God. There is mimics of Jesus Christ. There is mimics of belief and spirituality. First, Timothy talks about this. Second Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 1. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Some people, your version will say, in season and out of season. Guess what? Some of you in here just lost your favorite excuse. Oh, I'm just in a season of in the desert. Oh, I'm just in a season of, just life is in seasons. I'm in a season of this. I don't know what accent that is, but it's coming out, okay? Is it annoying you? Correct, because your excuses are annoying. Because the word says, favorable or not, you're prepared. There is no I'm in a desert season. You know why? Because look at Joseph. We already have the biblical principle of what we're supposed to do when the desert, we see it coming. We have the famine coming. What do we do? Well, store it up in the storehouse. We know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be prepared in and out of season. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. I've been in ministry now since I was 19. I'm going to be 31. About 12 years I've been on staff, and I've been in ministry. Okay? and I've preached a lot of messages, and I've had to see, and it's not a judgment thing. Please, trust me. Again, I'm not judging this morning, but it's my role and it's my job to observe then the people that I'm supposed to watch out for and serve. And I've been preaching stuff for 12 years, and I'm like, when is it going to break through? The burden and the prayer for the people that they would hear the message. I would say I've been very patient for 12 years, and I'll be patient for another 12. But this morning, I'm preaching the message that can bring correction, rebuke, and encouragement to you. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. This is why the message this morning is so important, because I believe now more than ever, that the people that sit in churches will end up in hell more than ever. Back in the day, I don't think I believed that. I don't believe that. And the reason why is because we're fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves at times. And it's not just up to the pastor. You're in charge of what goes in here. You're in charge of what comes out of here and in here. Like I said, some of you know this. You give advice to that same person over and 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 over, and they do nothing with it. Now, I'm not saying that's you this morning, but I'm saying you understand the principle that just because you showed up to church for 30 years doesn't mean it actually did anything for you. Your relationship with God is your relationship with God. This place, this message, the worship, the Bible studies that we offer, the things that we do are all there to enhance and see you support yourself. The hospital, right? When you go to the hospital, it's because something's wrong. I need some support so I can get back to taking care of myself. The church is not meant to be your life support. Scripture's clear. You're not meant to be a burden to the church, each other. You share your burdens with one another, but you don't burden them. And so I think because we're allowing unsound doctrine at times into our life through different avenues, that there is more in the population of church that will not end up in heaven, and they will be surprised. But it's because of unsound doctrine and unsound teaching that we've allowed into our heart and into our mind. And then we live by it, and we continue on through this. And I think that's what 2 Timothy is warning us of. And that's why this message is important this morning, because we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only son, for whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we know that Jesus is our Savior. Amazing. It's a foundation. It's a solid rock. It's the cornerstone. But Christ is not just your Savior. He is your Lord. And that's authority. See, I heard this over the last month, and it absolutely blew my mind. We are okay with Jesus as our Savior. We trust him with where we're going to go after we die, but we don't trust him with our life here on earth. We don't trust him with our life here on earth, because then we just take the reins. Oh, but I trust you with where I go after I die, because guess what? There is nothing in your power that can change that, right? But when the moment we have the option to take the reins, the moment we have the option to do something, we take full control and we do it. And we take over and we do this. And this is the difference between righteousness and self-righteousness. They look the same. They look the same, but the motives and the heart is different. Because if Christ is not just my Savior, but my Lord, my life is going to look different. Whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. It's talking about the context of this is the mundane things that we need to take and use to glorify our God. The God. The one true God. And when we allow self-righteousness into our heart and into our life, it's funny. There's this, it's crazy that I'm going to reference a meme. That just blows my mind. This is hilarious. Do you guys know what a bell graph is? Like a whoop, whoop. Oh, that was not it. Sorry, erase. Whoop, whoop. This is why I should do PowerPoints. I'm sorry. But the point is that there's a low side, then there's high in the middle, and then there's low on the right. Okay? And this is what I think is happening in the church these days. There's this meme that talks about this, but I'm not going to talk about the context of the meme. I'm going to talk about it in the context of the church. There is new believers, and they are on the left. They're down here, low. Then on the far right are the righteous Christians, been doing it a while. Then there's the people in the middle, way up here. And in this meme, those people, they're the ideologues. And if you don't know what that means, that's okay. But it's the people that were once on the left, and they're trying to be the people on the right, but they never will because they've convoluted everything. The people on the left and the people on the right are oftentimes the same, even though one would be the righteous way down the road and the one on the left is that newer Christian. You know why? Because it's simple. God's word and trusting him, the people on the left. The people on the right, God's word and trusting him. The people in the middle, well, I got to get the podcast. I got to get the Right Version Bible. I got to go and I got to dive into Wes Huff's every video and I got to go do this and I got to subscribe to Apologia Studio and I got to get Stephen Furtick's new book. I got to listen to Brandon Lake. I got to listen to the convoluted baloney. To follow the Lord is not that complex. It's not. And it's those that will now be at risk. Be at risk of what 2 Timothy warns us about. The moment we think we have to have every single apparatus of everything to help us with this and that and this and that, and we got to pull everything from everywhere, and oh my word, yes, I got to have all that. You know what? Sometimes it's just nice to just simplify. You don't need all the noise. You don't need all that junk. It'll distract you. But see, what it looks like to have the Lord, to have Christ as Lord, as the authority over me, my life will now reflect him. That means, what does your marriage look like? That means, what does your home life look like? That means, what does it mean when you're in the workplace? How you operate yourself as a businessman or businesswoman? How do you speak to people? And if you're like, well, I don't know the answer to all those things. Well, thank you for proving my point. You obviously haven't been reading this. Because we pray for things. We pray, oh, Lord, give me this. Oh, Lord, I want this. Oh, Lord, can you give me this? And if he doesn't answer, does he exist? Does he exist? Why is he not answering my prayers? See, some of you would, you know, you would cook me if I preached prosperity gospel, right? I mean, rightfully so. And you like talking about prosperity preachers. Oh, that's not for me. But some of you live your life by prosperity gospel. You think just because you pray something and you go to church that God should answer. And when he doesn't, it's... If we look at that, it's whose will are we actually submitting to? Whose will are we praying for? God's will or our will? And if it's your will, you're lost. If it's your will, you're lost, because there is so much that God has done for you. He did the most important thing. He did the most important thing. And on top of that, in 2 Peter 1, this letter is from Simon Peter, and we're starting chapter 1, verse 1. A slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. A slave, proudly proclaiming, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. The faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him. The one who called us to himself by means of marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. We can submit and pray for things in our life. And I am not shaming you for doing that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. We should. That's fine. But when we get the result, how do we act? That's what I'm talking about. I'm not here to give you a reason why God answers some prayers and not others. It's not the point. The point is the attitude of your heart and your life and whose will are you serving. And a good way to test that out is, how do you act when your prayer is not answered? Do you trust God? If you prayed something and he didn't intervene, or he intervened but not the way you wanted, and your attitude, check it. It's a sure sign that you rather have your will and not his. And now all of a sudden, the reason we prioritize our will is because of self-righteousness. We think that we have done something. We are holy. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Then Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. Sorry, I put on my salesman voice for that. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven. As he prayed, instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified by God. One who recognizes his place is not one who's self-righteous. We can become more righteous through the refining process, but it always starts from humility. It always starts from a place of humility. It always starts from a place of, I'm a sinner. It doesn't start from a place of, look at what I've done. That is not the work that it takes to prove something. He already proved it. There's nothing to prove. First Corinthians 10, verse 31. Or no, sorry. I was wrong. Romans, I already read that one. Sorry about that. Romans 10, verse 3. True, some of them were unfaithful. Or sorry, again, I'm reading from the wrong spot. There we go. 10, verse 3. Let's try again. Third time is no, you new age. Third time is when Jesus rose. Okay. So, sorry, we're getting holy in here. No, just kidding. Sorry, an example of self-righteousness is what I just did. I did that as a test. Ay, ay, ay. Romans 10, verse 3. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. It is not by your own way. It is not by your own way that you can be made righteous. But the moment we start coming to church, and in I believe it's 1 Corinthians talks about this. I still remember this because I memorized it for Bible quiz a long time ago. Thank you, Josh and Justin, for coaching probably the worst member of Bible quiz in history. That's true. You should see how many times I lost that book. But in 1 Corinthians, it talks about knowledge puffs up and love builds up. There is a balance and a paradox there. Some of you might remember a verse I talked about earlier is it's the knowledge of God. Like getting to know God is how we become righteous. It's part of the process, coming to know him, right? That's what that other verse said. But now you're saying knowledge puffs up. Well, it's the point of coming to know God in the right context. In the right context, I get to know God as I do a friend. I get to know God as I do my wife. I get to know them because it's a relationship. I don't get to know them so that I can demonstrate to everybody that me and my wife have a perfect marriage. If you've heard me preach before, you know that's not true. But love builds up. Self-righteousness is rooted in love for self. But we cannot love ourselves. We're supposed to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And that's the first and greatest commandment. Do you know what the second one was? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Some of you forget to love your neighbor, and you just love yourself. Self-righteousness is rooted in that. The distractions of our lives are rooted in that stuff. It's all pulling you away, and it's pulling you to the side. Because you know what your flesh wants? Your flesh wants to be served. Your flesh wants what it wants. And so it's easy to all of a sudden blend a version of Christianity with our flesh. And that's what self-righteousness is. That's why it's so dangerous. See, self-righteousness, like that Pharisee, right? He's doing all these biblical things. He's practicing all these biblical principles. But really what he's doing is gratifying the flesh because it gives him a worldly pedestal. It makes him feel important and respected and look at me. All those things serve the flesh. And so some of you in here are practicing all your biblical things. But it's so... It's so I look like I have all the answers, so I look good, so I can show up to Bible study and talk a lot and feel really cool, and everybody hears me. If you do not have love, you're a resounding gong, clanging cymbal. Let me demonstrate. No, I'm just kidding. I could not do that. That would drive me up a wall. And then the rumors would be true about the Pentecostals. sorry, up a wall. We don't have a chandelier, do we? Yeah, kind of. So Some of you in here, you know, there's one key to this when we're talking about God's will versus our will and understanding He is Lord of my life and not just my Savior and giving Him that authority. You know what that takes? That takes obedience. That's the key. Why didn't you just skip to that, Brock? Well, then you would have been out of here too soon. Obedience. Obedience means more than anything else when it comes to being used by God, when it comes to serving Him, when it comes to Him being Lord of my life. It is, you know, Joe, come here. Oh, did you hear that? I've known Joel a while. I feel like a little while. I've known. Yeah, let's act like we like each other. I've known Joel for a little while, and we went on a missions trip 2 years ago now. 3 years ago. 3 years ago, because something. It doesn't matter. Not relevant, actually, to the point I'm making. The point is, we went to a reservation out in South Dakota, and we were in charge of leading a service. And let's be honest, church was a little unprepared, but I mean, it was just two of them on a Native American reservation trying to do ministry. And it's just two of them. And they do youth outreach, men's, women's, Sundays, all this stuff. And they don't have a Josh Abbott. So trying to put the service together had its challenges, okay? And Joe was going to have to lead for the first time. Get up there and sing to a room. First service was a youth service where the kids. It was like you weren't there. They did what they wanted, talked, do whatever, mess around, run around the room, everything. And Joe's first time getting up and leading worship. Now, here's the thing. I think Joe's an incredibly talented guy. But are there musicians out there that are more talented? Probably. We'll just say probably, not oh yeah. But I remember when Joe, before all that, before he even got married to Mariah, knew you a little bit. And I remember seeing this. And I remember watching Joe. And I remember having conversation with Joe, and I was not privy to every conversation he had with Boss Man, but I know he met with Boss Man, and there was a genuineness of wanting to get his life in the right order and doing things right. And I'm not going to overshare any details, so don't get nervous. But he was doing things. And then we stepped into South Dakota, and we did this whole thing, and I said to him, I said, dude, that was amazing. Why aren't you up on stage? When we get back, you got to talk to Josh and Felicia. Like, come on. This is what I mean by obedience is more important than anything else. It's more important than your talent, getting your life right, the simplicity of serving the Lord. I cannot judge His heart. Only the Lord and He knows His heart. But I'll tell you the story of watching Him go from here to up there. I got to be honest with you. Talent had zero to do with it. Had to do with the man you became and the man that you're becoming. Thanks for letting me use you as an example. I love you. But that's the truth. That's an example. I could grab somebody else and tell you of that story. It's even deeper, but I wouldn't be able to get through it. But my sister Brittany, the years when I was in youth ministry, and we needed worship. And I served with really talented people. And I love serving with Felicia on Sunday mornings. This isn't a takeaway from anybody that I've ever served with. But my sister Brittany, you got to understand the home we grew up in. My sister Sydney, just shy of Broadway, had a jazz career lined up. Did I say, yeah, Sydney. I mean, my sister Jessica won some songwriting contest, had her thing put on YouTube, performed in front of people at this conference thing in Minneapolis, and she had the voice like Paramore, that style. My sister Brittany, at the time, maybe not as talented as them. She's still good. She played the drums. But then youth ministry came up, and I was in the youth ministry, and then she served on the team, and then within just a few years, she's leading. And I have a look, because she's my sister, this is not a biased thing. This is I get an inside look to her life, and I saw the heart for prayer. Her prayer board in her house, her prayer closet. I saw the life and the obedience and the struggle and the going back and forth, and I got to witness firsthand the insecurities of getting up on that stage for her, because in her mind it always played out, I'm not Jessica or Sydney. God does not care. He just wants your obedience. He just wants your obedience. Don't compare yourself to the left. Don't compare yourself to the right. You're called to something. And before you think that it's all based on this stage and it's all based on this and that, I want you to know what God called you to do is already there. Don't be, well, I'm waiting for him to call me. He already did. Read your Bible. See, a little bit of our will creeps in and thinks it has to be something great and awesome and on a stage and do this and do that, a missionary, da-da-da-da-da. I mean, yes, we could be called to these things. But a wonderful example from a man who leads worship, and it's his occupation, his full-time job. He said, you know, people ask him about God's will for his life. How did you know God's will was to lead worship? And he's like, it's not. Are you telling me God's will for my life would be something that could be taken away like that? What happens if I break my hand? Can't function again. I lose a finger. I can't play guitar. What happens if my throat gets messed up? I can't sing anymore. You're telling me now I can't serve God's will? I'm paraphrasing kind of what he said. So don't overhype it and think God's will for my life has to be this grandiose thing. No. He already called you to something. He called you to live your life a certain way. And before I spend the rest of the day and weeks reading what it is, how about you just read it on your own? Then you will get out of here in decent time. If you want, I mean, I'll be honest, no, I'm not doing it. I would have to start at the very beginning of the Bible and read through the whole thing and then also explain the biblical principles and all these different things and understand and go through that for you in some of these ways for you to understand what God's will is for your life. But ultimately, God called you to love him with all of yourself. And from that stems a lot of different things. And the second commandment comes in as we love our neighbor, as we love ourselves, and we treat them as such. See, the other problem with self-righteousness is it doesn't just uproot all of that. It also causes you to treat others around you poorly. It's from a place of judgment, self-righteousness. You heard it in there, the example of the Pharisee. He said, surely not like that tax collector. I'm okay with it now. I'm okay with it now when people criticize me. I've had to get to a place where I understood that. And it's not like it happens all the time. So no, this isn't a woe is me victim mentality thing. I'm explaining something. I'm okay when people criticize me now. It took me a very long time. The first time I ever got a serious criticism, like a 3-page email after preaching, I drafted my resignation letter. It wrecked me. They went point by point in my sermon and just broke everything down. Why I was not good at what I was doing. And I did. I drafted my resignation letter and I sat down with my boss, AKA my dad. And we had a long conversation. He said, I'm not accepting that. But we had a long conversation, and it took me many years of practicing to get to the place of where I am to be able to handle that criticism. But I'll tell you something. I hear what you say about other people. I hear what you say about other people. I hear what you say about other people that stand up here and share. I hear what you say about other people. Where is it in the Bible? Knock it off. It's not a joke. And you might think I'm getting fleshly right now. You might see my personality come out. But you come after my family, it's game on. That's not what this church is for. You know why? Because you don't just talk about them. You talk about the person sitting next to you, and you better knock it off. If you don't love the person next to you, you don't love the Lord. Scripture's clear. And if God called you to love him with all your heart, you better love the person next to you. And you better get in line. You better understand what that means. That means it does not matter what they look like, what they say, what they did. It doesn't matter how they smell, how they dress. It does not matter where they're from. What matters is God loved you where you were at. You better love them where they're at. And if you can't get in line with that, there's a door. I ain't the senior pastor. I don't set the guidelines. He might come back next week and recant everything I said, and I will gladly, I'm being serious with you. If he comes back here and he tells me I did something wrong, I will stand up there and I will apologize. I will eat my words. But I stand on my Father's business. You're supposed to love one another. Enough of this self-righteousness. Enough about making yourself feel important by putting other people down. That's not how this church operates. We want to see that growth that we're talking about. You know where that comes from? I don't want it to come from show. I don't want it to come from the best worship team in the land. I don't want it to come from that. I don't want it to come from smoke machines. I don't want it to come from dimmed lights and feelings and promotions and podcasts and books. I don't want it to come from any of that. I want people to come here because God's here. I want them to come here because the Holy Spirit is real. That is the only reason. That's why you're not going to see a sermon series out of me. Now, I ain't knocking anybody that wants to do that. Guess what? You want a sermon series? Let's schedule it for Thursday. I ain't taking the Holy Spirit's time. I ain't taking God's time and putting my own agenda on it. Sunday morning, guess what? More than ever, I will sit there and not preach if the Holy Spirit breaks out and the Holy Spirit wants to do something else. If God wants to do something else, let me know and I'll sit down and be quiet. Let the Holy Spirit break out. But enough of this self-righteous infiltration and disease. We got to love one another. Love one another. Do you understand what it says? There's some of you in here who still don't get it. You don't get it. Just like the word says, they don't understand how God makes people right. They don't understand. They think it's by the law, but the law has nothing to do with it. The law is the guideline in which we are to live. The law cannot save anybody. The law condemns. But Jesus came to be condemned, but was blameless, so he overcame it. That's the gospel message. That's what we stand on. And if we possibly stand in the way from that freight train coming through, woo, you're going to have a problem in eternity. That's why you need to start forgiving. Were you here last Sunday? Did you hear the message from my mama about forgiveness? I'm so proud of my mom. You know how dysfunctional that was for her growing up? You know how dysfunctional that was? But my mom never made her problems her kids' problems. Never. You know what? A weak father, a weak mother makes their problems their kids' problems. And some of you need to hear that. So you stop bringing it home. You stop passing it on. It was done to me. I do it. No. Knock it off. The renewing of our mind, it doesn't say you get to stay the same you are, the same way you are, and God's grace covers you all. Yes, God's grace covers you as you renew your mind, as you are refined. His grace comes in, and then we get to go through that process. Sorry, I'm not saying his grace is released over time. His grace is right there as whenever we need it. Not getting heretical here. Because our marriages and our families are the light to this world. They're the light to this world. So get your house in order. There is no job that is worth the peace at home. No job. My daughter's not in here anymore. I don't see her. I will never, never make a deal that removes me from their life. And it's not that I'm the pinnacle of anything, because trust me, any of you that know me, you know I'm not. But my family, my wife, my kids, as much as I love my extended family, it's not my priority. My mom and dad, not my priority. Once I got married and once I started having kids, that's it, period, end of discussion. Oh, well, what about you're supposed to honor your father and mother, obey your father and mother? Not as an adult. You honor them, yes, but it is no longer my priority to obey. To honor them, yes. Not to disrespect them, yes. But I'm gonna take care of my family at all costs. Same principle. Now apply it to your church family. Apply it to your church family. Imagine the things that you do to your church family to feel better about yourself if you went home and did that to your family. Maybe some of you do. The comments you make about your kids, the comments you make about your spouse, so that they look bad, so then you look like the victim, and then you get the attention you want and feel better and all this stuff. Guess what? Some of you would do that at church. Somebody in the church offended you or something or whatever, or Pastor Brock, you should have heard his sermon last Sunday. It really offended me. And you go talk to somebody in your victim mentality and you're sorry for yourself party, and you start to do all this stuff, and you start to, misery loves company, right? You start to find this so that you can get the attention that you want, because the comfort and the attention and all this stuff comes in. All that stuff will wash away. All that stuff will wash away. Because if you build anything upon people, if you build any part of your house, meaning yourself, your temple, on people, guess what? There's one guarantee in life. People will fail you. This pastor will fail you. I'm a person. There was a day and age where pastors were instructed not to talk like that in the pulpit because it would ruin their ministry. Don't talk about your past. Don't talk about what you struggle with. Don't talk about this. You got to look like you have it together so that people could trust you and hear you and all this stuff. It's a very old head thing. And I don't mean old head in a derogatory term. I mean it's very old school. And it's the way pastors were instructed to be and taught and all this stuff. I've always said, you know what? Crap grows crops. If I want to help you grow, what good is it if I look like I have it all together? You don't care. You want somebody who's there with you by your side, not up there. I can stand up there and preach, but it's not where I live. You live side by side with people. And why I'm sharing this part of this sermon, I want you to know all of that is the counteraction. To counteract the self-righteousness, to heal the self-righteousness. Because I want God's will for this church. And we got a word about growth and expansion. That's good, that's great. But I learned this in youth ministry. I don't care if there's 5 or 30. Are they being spiritually fed? Are they growing spiritually? I know. It's one of the things I'm amazed by. My friend Josh, Bible quiz has grown and grown and grown. I mean, man, in staff meetings trying to talk to schedule events, and we're always battling Bible quiz. But it's the beauty of it. I love it. But Josh, whenever we talk about it, it's always, well, I just hope they take it with them for life. It's not just about the competition. Take it with them for life. See some change. See the word implanted in their heart. I hide your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you, his word says. So I don't want you to just see Jesus as your Savior, but Jesus as your Lord. And I want you to live your life as if he is Lord. He's the authority. Because whether or not he is the authority, and in the end of days, we will be judged. We will be judged. So get your will, get your self-righteousness, get your self-centeredness, get yourself out of the way so that God can come in and do something. Not just for yourself, but as a church body so that we can see the move of God.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.